Good morning. We're going to open up, we're opening up in our Bibles to John chapter 9. We're going to look at this whole chapter today, as this is one story, and I just couldn't break it up. This is probably my favorite chapter in John. You'll see why as we get into it. So if you have it with you, follow along with me as I read, beginning in John chapter 9, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. He's talking about Jesus here. He says, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, 'Go, wash in the pool of Siloam,' which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, 'Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?' Some said, 'It is he.' Others said, 'No, but he's like him.' He kept saying, 'I am the man.' So they said to him, 'Then how were your eyes opened?' He said, 'The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to Siloam and wash." So I went and washed, received my sight." They said to him, 'Where is he?' He said, 'I do not know.' They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, 'He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see.' Some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath.' But others said, 'How can a man who is a sinner do such things?' And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, 'What do you say about him, since he's opened your eyes?' He said, 'He's a prophet.' The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, 'Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?' The parents answered, 'We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age, he'll speak for himself.' His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, 'He is of age. Ask him.' So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner.' He answered, 'Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see.' They said to him, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?' He answered them, 'I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?' And they reviled him, saying, 'You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from.' The man answered, 'Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, but yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we blind? Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May he apply its eternal truths to our hearts this morning. Amen. Well, we learned something very quickly in this chapter today. It's not everyone with working eyes can see. That's what John 9 shows us. This chapter, it starts off with this man who is blind from birth. He can't see anything. He has never seen anything. And by the end, he's surrounded by a bunch of people who've been seeing their whole life, and he is able to see more clearly than any of them ever have. We see a number of people in this chapter with this same sort of ailment. The disciples see him, don't they, here at the beginning, but they really only see him as a theological question. We have to be careful with that. The neighbors see him, but they don't understand what happened. He keeps having to say to them, "No, I'm the man. It's me. I'm right here. No, I'm the one." The parents even see him. His parents, who've been with him since he was born blind, but they're too afraid to confess too much. The Pharisees see him. They see the miracle, but they refuse to see Jesus. And so this man who begins this chapter blind ends the chapter by looking at Jesus saying, "Lord, I believe," and he worships him. And John means for us to see a parallel in this book with ourselves. Each of us were born blind, weren't we? Spiritually so. We were unable to see the Savior. And he has done a work and is doing a work in us that someday we will see him. We'll see him face to face, and we'll say, "Lord, I believe," and we will fall down and we will worship him. So John 9 is not only about physical blindness. That's really the vehicle that gets us to the spiritual condition that's actually taking place in all of us. It's really here about Jesus, the light of the world, who opens blind eyes so that helpless sinners can become worshipers. And it's about this terrifying blindness of those who are sure they already see. Those are the two categories that we fit in today. We are either the ones who are helpless and blind and need sight, and Jesus gives it to us, or we're the ones who think we can already see. And he ends this chapter by saying, "Your guilt remains." And that is a terrifying box to be in. So the question this morning is not simply, can Jesus open blind eyes? Of course he can. He can do that. The question is, will we come to him as the blind who need mercy, or will we stand before him as the proud who think we already see? Let's look at this. Starting here in verse 1, just by way of reminder, chapter 8 ended with the religious leaders ready to stone Jesus because of his claims that he is God. John 8, just like all the previous chapters, but John 8 is one of the clearest places in the New Testament Gospels where Jesus very clearly says, "I am God." No matter what the Time magazine says, come this next Easter, Jesus has never claimed to be God. He does it on every page, and he does it so clearly in John chapter 8. And how do we know that? Well, the religious leaders pick up stones to throw at him. They didn't do that because of a smaller claim. They did it because he said, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. He is the divine name for himself. And so at the end of John chapter 8, Jesus is leaving the temple because they are driving him out. He said they tried to kill him, but he snuck away. And so John chapter 9 begins, and we have to assume at this point that Jesus is leaving Jerusalem. He is leaving the temple. And this is what John tells us. He says, as he passed by, he's walking away. As he passed by, he sees a man. John very clearly uses this word for us. Jesus sees a man blind from birth. This is also the condition in your life. Jesus sees everything, doesn't he? And we don't, usually. And what he's telling us here about this man is that he didn't lose his sight. He was blind from birth. There's this picture in here of us. There's this reminder to us. Jesus is the one that our hope rests in. Why can we say that? Even just looking at verse 1. Here's a man who's been blind from birth. He has never seen anybody. He has probably spent his life begging. There were not programs, there were not government systems, there were not anything like this for the blind at this point. You would grow up and it would be your lot that you would hold a cup and sit on the sidewalk until somebody gave you some food and some money, and that's how you lived your life until you died. And so here's this man, and he's just sitting there. He woke up this morning just like any other morning. I'm gonna go out, I'm gonna sit there, I'm gonna do what I do. No expectations, no searching for Jesus, no looking for the solutions for his problems or the fix for his soul. So why is this hopeful for us? Because he's sitting there in his blind, miserable condition, and Jesus walks by and sees him. See, believer, that's why there's hope in this for you, because this is exactly how it works for us, isn't it? I think maybe we trick ourselves sometimes into thinking, I was searching around for the right things. I was searching for what would solve my problems. I was looking to do the things that would satisfy my soul. And I happened to stumble upon Jesus. No, you didn't. You were blind, wretched, poor, deaf, dumb, just like all the songs we sing about. And Jesus came and saw you. And that's where our hope is this morning. Now, we look at this, we see Jesus here, he sees this man, the man sitting there, and the disciples who maybe are in Jesus's leadership program say, well, here's a good theological question we can ask. Who sinned, Jesus, this man, or his parents that he's blind? Let's figure this out. The disciples are right. That sin and suffering are connected in a fallen world. But they're wrong to draw a straight line from this man's blindness to a particular sin. I think they're probably also wrong to think this is the time for just a theological discussion. Here's Jesus stopping to see a blind man. There's probably more to talk about than just, well, who's at fault for this? It's true that the suffering and all the things in the world that we deal with are a result of sin. There's no doubt that every suffering that you've ever suffered, every pain that you've ever felt, every horrible thing that's ever happened in the world is a result of sin. But the Bible does not draw a direct line between what you suffer directly and what you did directly. Now, every now and then, you can see if we go back, Daniel was talking about David and Bathsheba. We see that there were consequences that were suffered because of David's sin. And that's true. Sometimes there are consequences for our sin. But I know that a number of you do this. I do this sometimes where something happens and you just start saying, well, what did I do wrong, God? I was doing so well. Things were going so good. What did I do to deserve this suffering that you're putting me through? It's the same thing that the disciples are doing here. You know what? That's called karma that you're believing in. That's not biblical. The scripture tells us that the rain pours down on the good and the unjust, and God, the Father, good gifts, gives good gifts to those who deserve it and those who don't. See, so the question here isn't who's directly responsible for this man and his condition. Really, they're asking, they're circling around the right question, but they're definitely asking it wrongly. What's the reason this man's blind? It's because, disciples, we live in a fallen world. And so I think just before we even move on here, this is important for you to understand that there are things that happen in your life that are good. Those are blessings from God. Not because you deserve them, because God is good. And there are things that happen in your life that are not always a direct result of something that you did. It's because you live in a fallen world. But what we see here in Jesus' answer to these disciples, he says, look, it's not that he sinned that caused this. It's not that his parents sinned that caused this. God planned and purposed the blindness of this man that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, I think, I could be wrong, but I think we read that and we assume that Jesus is just talking about this particular guy in this particular occasion. Every other blind person that's ever been blind, that's just a result of random sin in the world. Every bad thing that's happened in my life is just a result of random sin and the fallenness of the world. No, Jesus is answering a direct theological question for you this morning. Your suffering, believer, is purposed that the works of God might be displayed in you. Now, that doesn't make suffering painless. Doesn't make it easy. Doesn't make it fun. Doesn't make it enjoyable. I don't know that it even makes it say, God, just give me all the suffering. But it does mean suffering's not meaningless, and God is not aimless, and God displays his works even in our suffering. And so, believer, you don't have, I don't even want to call this a privilege, you don't even have the liberty to sit there when something's going wrong and say, what did I do wrong? What does God call us to in the midst of our suffering? It says, blessed be the name of the Lord is what we're to say. Father, I don't know what you're doing right now, and I don't like it, it hurts, but far be it from me to put myself in your shoes and decide that this isn't how it should be. Use me, grow me, show me Jesus. That's our response to suffering. And that's what Jesus says about this man. It's so that the works of him who sent me will be displayed in him. And Jesus says to them, I'm the light of the world. While I'm here on this earth, Jesus is talking about in his earthly ministry, he shined the light in the darkness, and in particular, he's gonna picture this for us by giving sight to this blind man who becomes this living picture of every true believer. We are in some way represented in what takes place here. If you are a believer this morning, your eyes have been opened. This is a fulfillment of just about every prophet in the Old Testament, especially Isaiah. Remember Isaiah's call in Isaiah chapter 6? It said, seeing they won't see, hearing they won't hear. Read on, you'll find another few places in Isaiah where it says, someday the eyes of the blind will be opened. Or this one that we read at Christmas, Isaiah chapter 8, the people, they walk in darkness and they've rejected. But here in Isaiah chapter 9, a great light has come and been shown. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus, and he's talking about the blindness condition that we live in, and he's talking about this miracle that finally happens where dead, blind, dark hearts are enlightened by the light of Christ to see his glory. And so that's what's being pictured here. Now, we're following along, and I don't know about you, this throws me off every time I read it. I think spit's kind of gross, don't you? Couldn't you made mud with something else? The commentators, they talk a lot about what's going on right here. I don't exactly know what's going on right here, but I do think, taking us back to Genesis, God takes dust from the ground and forms man, creation. And here in the old creation, there's has been corrupted and dead and dying. And here Jesus takes this mud and he makes it and he packs it into this man's eyes and he comes to life. And so I think there's something of the of new creation being pictured in this picture. And actually Jesus sends him off to this place called Siloam, this pool called Siloam, which John tells us means sent. It's actually very interesting. In Isaiah chapter 8, the people reject the waters of Shiloh, which is the Hebrew way of saying this Greek word, Shiloam, or Siloam. And it's right after the rejection of this waters of Shiloh that here in Isaiah chapter 9 comes the great light. Here comes the great light, and he sends this man off to the waters of Siloam, and he listens, and he sees. And we have this picture here of the sent one sending someone to this pool called sent. And he comes out a new creation, seeing, and actually becomes in some way a sent one of Jesus. There is a picture of a person waking up, coming to new life, seeing, and then becoming a representative of Jesus in the world. Isn't that what he does to us? We become, in some way, sent ones by the sent one. John's doing a lot in this chapter. So this man, he comes back changed, but he doesn't really know anything yet. In fact, this guy was blind when Jesus put mud on his eyes and he went off to the pool. So he's never even seen Jesus' face before. He doesn't know what he looks like. He knows what happens. See, because the neighbors, they say, well, how are your eyes open? He says, the man called Jesus. He put mud on my eyes. Told me to wash it off. And I could see. He's not making anything up. He's not making a theological statement. He's not doing anything more than answering their question, how come you can see now? Look, I'm not a scholar or anything. I just know the man Jesus did something. That's where this first section leaves us. This man who was blind has been given sight, and it's the light of the world that opens his eyes. But we move from this man who has received sight to he now becomes a witness of Jesus who gave him sight. I don't think anything malicious is going on here in verse 13. I don't think the neighbors say, well, we know that the Pharisees are looking for this guy. Imagine something miraculous takes place at church. Someone is healed. They've been blind. Suddenly they can see. You're going to take that guy and you're going to go, Pastor, what's going on here? Do you have any way to help us interpret what just happened here? This guy can see all of a sudden and he's never been able to see before. So the neighbors just go, we got to go to the religious leaders because we've heard about the prophets and we've heard about the miracles of the Old Testament and we don't know what's happening. But you guys, you read the book, you study it, you know the stuff. Tell us what's going on. That's what they do. So the neighbors take this man to the Pharisees, and this picture of blindness and being given sight is one of the most obvious fulfillments of Old Testament prophecy that the end has come, that the day of the Lord has arrived, that something new is happening. Right? If you're a Pharisee, you've read Isaiah before. They actually read it in Hebrew. Whoa. They come to him and they go, well, now, hold on a minute. When did he make mud? So it was on Saturday. But this guy, he's working on the Sabbath again. We're going to start an investigation. There's such a thick, evil irony to this book of John, isn't there? Here's a man that is a picture that the end time hope, salvation of the Jews has finally come. Their Messiah has given sight to the blind. And they go, this guy keeps slipping through our fingers, but we're going to get him this time. Again, in John, it's not because this isn't obvious. It's because they are really the blind ones. They are in darkness. They're the ones who've been blind from birth. And this is a terrifying kind of blindness. Because this type of blindness, it's possible for this to be true of us. It's possible to be so committed to a religious system that when God's mercy is standing right in front of you, you can't see it. It's sometimes possible to have all of your theological categories, and then when God does something that doesn't make sense to your own categories, that you just go, well, none of that can be true. I don't know if you know this well yet, but I think we will all learn this eventually. God doesn't always work according to our categories. Now, we test things by scripture. We know what's true by his word. But we don't see the Pharisees here doing any testing of what's happening by scripture. They could open up any page and they would see, this Jesus is the real deal. No, they're judging it by their own categories. And so they're upset that he might have broken the Sabbath again. Again, we've already talked about the Sabbath in the book of John. Jesus has not broken the Sabbath. In fact, he's fulfilled the Sabbath. This is the point of the Sabbath. It was intended for life and mercy and restoration. That's what this man pictures. And so they come to this man and they say, well, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? Like what are you going to say? He doesn't know anything. But he can see now. And he can see more than just physical things. We can see here that he's starting to understand spiritual realities. And we start to see the type of sight that Jesus gave him is also the light of the world type of sight. Because this is extremely obvious at this point that Jesus is at least a prophet. Because this is what prophets do. You go back to the Old Testament and you find just the greatest prophets, and like Elijah is doing all of these amazing things. But he didn't do this. This is the greatest one yet. So I don't know who he is, guys, but he's at least a prophet. It's essentially what this man says. And the Pharisees can't comprehend it because of their blindness. He says, this man, the man called Jesus, he's a prophet. Verse 17. They said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he's opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. Like, duh. Why do you even have to ask this question? This is the most obvious answer. He's obviously a prophet. And see, as this chapter progresses, we start to see the man see more and more clearly, and the religious leaders get more and more hardened. So they go, well, okay, he obviously doesn't have a good answer, so we'll go talk to his parents. And the parents confirm, yeah, no, he was blind from birth. But his parents won't say any more than that because they're afraid they're going to be thrown out of their synagogue. They were going to lose friends. They were going to be cast out. Their name was going to be dragged through the mud. So they weren't even willing to tell this truth that they obviously would have known by now. This here is another type of blindness, what we see in these parents. Some people won't confess Christ because they're too proud, and others won't confess him because they're afraid. Probably fit in one of those two categories. I think we should feel the weight of that. These parents know their son was blind and now can see. Following Jesus is costly. This man still has not seen Jesus, but he has seen something that they haven't seen. He's seen the light of the world, They've only seen the results of Jesus's work. And John has been clear to tell us in this book that it's not signs alone that we need. It's not evidence alone that we need for salvation. We need a work inside of us. Fear has a way of making us speak carefully when we should speak clearly. Maybe you know that feeling. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you knew you needed to speak up, but you didn't because you started thinking about what it would cost you? What do people start thinking about me? What have we done there? Well, we've said, me and my reputation, that's the most important thing in the world. So the Pharisees say to him, they say, verse 24, give glory to God. Now, what do they mean by that? They are not looking for God to be glorified here. This is essentially a Jewish way of saying, will you finally admit the truth and stop lying? Like, before God, stop lying. He's listening. Give glory to God. Glorify God and tell us that Jesus is a sinner, because he's obviously a sinner, because the alternative is that we're sinners and we can't face that. Believer, I think what the man says here is one of the most powerful things you can say in your witness about Jesus. I have this conversation with many of you, and many of you say, you know, I'm not a scholar. I don't know a lot about the Bible. I'm afraid that if I get in a conversation with somebody and they start asking me questions, that I'm going to stumble and I'm going to make not just a fool of myself, but a fool of Jesus, because I don't know these things. You know, someone will knock on my door and I'll know that these people need Jesus and I should talk to them, but I don't answer it because I'm just afraid. I don't know what to say. This man right here is the most unlearned man in society. He can't see. He's never read a book. Probably never even listened to a sermon before. He might have sat in the synagogue, but if he was sitting under these guys, he wasn't hearing anything good. He got introduced to Jesus maybe a few hours earlier. And here he stands before the religious leaders, and they are quizzing him on his faith. And look what he says. Verse 25. Whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. What are they going to say to that? When you're in a conversation with somebody and they're quizzing you about, well, what about this verse? And how does this work with this? And what about this doctrine? And what about this guy who said this? And you go, look, there was a time when my heart was dead and it's alive now. And I don't exactly know how it happened. And I might not even be able to point you to the verse to explain how it happened, but I know who did it. It was Jesus. I was blind, but now I see. This right here is some of the clearest theology in John so far, coming out of the mouths of the characters in this book. There's nothing that anybody can say against it. They said, look, I don't know anything. I don't know everything. I don't know anything. But I know that I was blind and now I can see. And you cannot say anything against that. You go talk to my mom and dad if you want to. They're cowards, but they'll tell you. I was born blind and here I am seeing now. And he did it. Go to him. See, they can argue with his conclusions, but they can't erase what Christ has done in him. You can actually also see this man's courage start to grow as the chapter goes on. They're asking him questions. And what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Like, I told you already. What, do you want to become his disciples too? You see some sarcasm started growing in them. And they go back, they start talking about the Moses stuff, just like before they talked about the Abraham stuff. But this man who doesn't know anything about Jesus really, except that he's changed his life, says, well, look, if you guys know Moses and you know Abraham, then you should know that this guy's clearly from God. It's obvious. It's right in front of you. He does things that other people can't do. He does things that only God can do. And that's his testimony to them. And rather than listening to him, which has been a theme of this book, they throw him out. You are out. You are cast out. You are done. I mean, just think about this guy's day. He woke up, normal day, couldn't see, wretched, poor, blind. Jesus gives him sight. Who did it? Jesus did it. You're out of here, out of the synagogue. Lost everything, but can see. What do you do with the light that Jesus has given to you? Sometimes I rationalize things in my head and use religious categories, keep Jesus at a distance, or sometimes I count what it'll cost me if I speak up. But I want to be like this guy. I was blind, but now I see. Look at verse 35. Jesus heard they'd cast him out. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" This man has been cast out. He's lost the little that he has. And Jesus hears about him and goes and finds him. This should be obvious that the man made the right decision. Being cast out of a Christless place and being found by Christ is the best choice. But just look at the progression of this chapter. He's blind and Jesus passes by, sees him, gives him sight. This man doesn't realize that he's just being obedient. He's just doing what he knows to be true because he's seen something that nobody else has seen, and he witnesses about Christ by saying he did it. He suffers the consequences for the faith that he has right here. He's cast out, and Jesus does not leave him alone. He does not leave him in this situation, but he goes after him, and he finds him. Believer, this is how Jesus works for you too. He does not leave us in the consequences for our obedience. He comes after us and comforts us. I mean, he works his works in us. You can take heart, believer, that Jesus loves you and is working the Father's will in you. And this right here is where the whole miracle was meant to go. Jesus finds him and asks him this question. The miracle was not just so the man would have sight, but so that the man would see Jesus. I think we can read this chapter and we can talk about it as one of the greatest miracles because it would be awful to not be able to see, and it'd be great to be able to see. It would be wonderful for Jesus to give us sight. I don't know if you've ever stopped and thought about why Jesus gives us the capacity that he gives us. Why did Jesus give us eyes in the first place? Why did Jesus give us hands and feet and mouths and ears in the first place? It's right here where we get this answer for why we have eyes at all. Why were we even able to see at all? So that we would be able to look on our Savior. See, so this man was not given sight so that he could finally go get a job and be successful and get a family and raise them on a farm and do all these wonderful things. It's so that right here in this verse, Jesus could stand in front of him and he could look at him. See, the reason that you were given sight, believer, is not so that you could have a better life. The reason Jesus saved you was not so that you could just be better, but so that you would see Jesus. And so Jesus asked him, he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now remember, this guy doesn't know anything. He doesn't even know who's standing in front of him right now, because he hasn't seen him yet. Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man says, "Who is he that I may believe in him?" He's ready to listen and to believe. Who is he that I may believe in him? He just needs to hear from Jesus what he needs to do and what he needs to believe. And Jesus says, you've seen him. It's he who's speaking to you. And the man says, Lord, I believe. And the word says he worshiped him. He fell down on his face and worshiped him. That's the destination of this whole chapter. Blindness to sight, and sight to witness, and rejection to worship. This is why Jesus opened his eyes. Not so that he could see trees and faces and buildings and roads, but so that he could see Jesus and worship him. That's what salvation is. It's not merely that Jesus improves your life. It's not merely that Jesus gives you a better future. Jesus opens our eyes to turn us into worshipers. So what are you doing with your eyes, believer? What are you looking at? What are you beholding? What are you pointed toward? You know, where your face is aimed is where your feet go. What are you aimed at? When the light comes, people in this book are revealed for what they are. The light of the world shines on two different people here. One of them becomes like the light, and the other very much displays that they are the darkness. Those who know they're blind receive sight. Those who insist that they already see, they're exposed as blind. That's what actually happens in this chapter. And so Jesus says here at the end, he says, verse 39, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And there are Pharisees standing right there nearby, and they say, are we also blind? Listen, they understand what Jesus is saying. Are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. That is, you wouldn't be guilty if there was no knowledge of any of these things. If you didn't see me and reject me, you would not be guilty of the rejection of the Son of Man. But here you are with your eyes open, looking at me, saying, no, I see clearly, and rejecting me. And this right here, this is the most dangerous blindness, or the most dangerous darkness that John's been showing us, because this is the kind that thinks it sees but really doesn't. This is the question of this chapter. What is the light of Christ doing in your life? Does the Christian life that you live cause you to be more humble before Jesus, or does it make you more confident without him? I see Christians all the time that they've added a little Christianity to their life, and life's a little bit better, and they don't actually need Jesus because they've been able to clean things up by just doing a couple of right things. That's these guys. This is the worst, most sinister, most wicked people in the book. Because their eyes aren't set on Jesus. They just want his benefits. They just want what he gives. They just want to see him do a magic trick. And we've seen them over and over and over again in this book say, give us the things that we need, Jesus. Just give us those things and we'll believe. And throughout this book, Jesus says, you need me. I'm what you need. I mean, could you have your Bible and your church background and all of these things and still be blind to Jesus? It's possible, isn't it? Why Jesus over and over in this book says, follow me, come to me. This is why this man falls on his face and worships him. This blind man, he had very little, but he had Jesus. And at the end, he worships him. And we know, reading this book, that this man right here who started off in this condition is one of the ones at the end of the book who are before the throne, having inherited all things that are given to him by Christ, and worships him forever. These Pharisees who think they're holding on to what they have, their things, what they need, are the ones that lose everything. But this man who receives all the blessings of this book because he worships the Savior. Believer, that's in front of you right now. Jesus is everything you need. And so, believer, take heart. Jesus didn't open your eyes so that you could spend the rest of your life staring at yourself, measuring your progress, or even just wondering if he'll keep you. He opened your eyes so that you'd see him. And the Christ that you see is the one who was cast out for you. He was rejected by men. He was treated like the sinner. He's lifted up on the cross so that your guilt would not remain. And the light of the world entered the darkness of judgment so that blind sinners like us could be brought into light. So come to him again. Believer, right now. Some of you are just floundering around. Come to him. There's no set of hoops that you have to jump through. There's no set of things I need to do to appease Christ for my sin so that I can get back in his good graces. Come to him right now. Fall on your face and worship him. That's for you, believer. That's for you, unbeliever. That's for all of us. Come to the Savior and live. Come to him as someone who still needs mercy and hear this good news that Jesus opened your eyes. He will not cast you out. He'll keep finding you, keep pointing you to himself, and one day you'll see him face to face. Amen. Why don't we celebrate the Lord's Supper together? The Lord's Supper is something that God in his grace has given to us, that we have this visible picture of who Jesus is in front of us. We hear him in the word with our ears. Paul tells us that when we open the scriptures, we in some way see him. We behold his glory and are being changed from one degree of glory to the next. But he also gives us these signs, baptism and the Lord's Supper, where we see this visible picture of Jesus. We taste and see the Lord's goodness. We come to him, and it's actually the Spirit who takes our hearts and points us to him, brings us up to him, and we are in communion with him as the gathered saints, and he reminds us of who he is. He reminds us of what he's done. He takes the Lord's Supper, and I think the best way I've heard it described is if the word preached is the letter to you. Someone writes a letter to you. If this is the letter, that the Lord's Supper at the end is the sincerely yours stamped at the end of the letter. Your name at the front, sincerely yours, Jesus, at the end. This is where the Spirit says, that thing you just heard, it's for you as a believer, but it's for you in particular, believer. Jesus did this for you. And so we come to this table it's not ritual. It's not just something to do. We come here because it's where the Spirit reminds us of who Jesus is and what he's done. So if you're a believer, partake in this with us. Be reminded by the Spirit of who Jesus is. Commune with him. Proclaim his death until he comes. But if you're not a believer, you are like these Pharisees who say, I see just fine. And Jesus says, your guilt remains. And so don't take this, let it pass you by, but consider this, that the offer of Jesus still stands. Come to me and be saved. He is here. He sees, he hears, he will save. Let me pray. The ushers, they'll pass these out and hold on to them, and we will partake in a few minutes. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that you have sent your son, that he has come, that he has done this work. And Father, we thank you for this picture in John 9 of this man who was born blind. He is just like us. We maybe are convinced that we can see because we have eyes and we can see this physical world, but the eyes of our hearts are blind. Our hearts are hard. They are dead apart from Christ. And we thank you that Jesus came and he saw us in the condition that we're in, and he made us a new creation, that he washed us, that he made us clean, that we were blind, but now we see. We don't maybe know everything about it, but we do know it's Jesus who did it. He is the Son of Man, and we come to him and we worship him. And so, Father, this morning, we do know that our eyes often stray. They go all over the place. We look at ourselves. We look at the trinkets of this world. We see all the things that we're fascinated by. For some reason, these things that are all passing away are more entertaining to us than the glorious, risen, eternal, infinite Savior. And Father, it's only a work that you do that can convince us otherwise. And we thank you that you've gifted us with your Spirit, and this is exactly the work that he does. So Father, we pray that you would help us this week as we go throughout these weeks where we are distracted and the cares of the world pull us away, Father, that your Spirit would remind us afresh each morning of who Jesus is, and spend the day pointing our hearts at him. Father, we look forward to the day where we see Jesus face to face and we're made just like him. But we know that that work is taking place now, even by faith. And so would you do that in us, we pray. Bring glory to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.